Scripture reading this evening will be taken from Genesis 32. You can turn there or you can listen to me read. I'll be reading from verses 6 through 21, Genesis 32. This is the word of God. "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him.' And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, 'If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape.' And Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, "Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, "I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us.' He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we approach this word, we know that if you do not meet with us, then we meet without purpose and without profit. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would certainly be present in our midst, dwelling within each one of us, that we would understand what is being brought to us, and that it would affect us, that it would change our affections and our convictions, that we would be dedicated to serving our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. When I was young, I used to enjoy playing the piano. I liked to learn a piece. And I liked to play it and just zip it off on whatever piano I sat down at. It was more fun if I'd memorized it. I didn't need the sheet music, and I really enjoyed that. The problem was I hated practicing the piano. So I'd come home from a lesson. I'd put my piano books on the bench. They'd accumulate dust over the course of the week. I'd pick them up on my way to my next lesson the following week, and I hoped that somehow magically I'd gotten a little bit better over the course of that week, or at the very least that I could trick my teacher into thinking I'd gotten a little bit better, which almost never happened. The point is, I wanted to be good at the piano, but I didn't really want to diligently pursue it. In fact, I really just wanted it handed to me without any effort on my part. And you have to ask, well, how bad did I really want to play the piano? Right? If I wasn't pursuing it, I couldn't really have wanted it that badly. There are many prayers that are recorded for us in Scripture, and they're a great source of how godly men and women in past times in the Scriptures approached God. They're a great example to us as to how to commune with the one living and true God. And Jacob's prayer in chapter 32 is an excellent example. It's a great example of a man who wanted something, but he was also a man who didn't just want it. He was willing to pursue it and to diligently pursue it. So I want to talk about this prayer, but first, I want to set the scene because Jacob's backstory is pretty interesting. I want to consider the events that led up to Jacob's prayer and the events that were taking place surrounding this prayer. And so, Jacob's birth is recorded for us in Genesis 25. And his birth, in and of itself, gives us a picture of the kind of character that he's going to have when he grows up and becomes a mature man. If you remember, he had a twin. His twin's name was Esau. And he was born just before Jacob was born, but Jacob, before he was born, grabbed on to Esau's heel as he was coming out of the canal. And that's why his name is Jacob. Jacob means one who takes by the heel, one who clutches at the heel. But Jacob can also mean grasping or cheating. It can mean one who supplants. And when you supplant something, it means you take the position of another person, and you do this in an unworthy way. You usually do it by force or by scheming or by deceit or by strategy or by cheating. Now, we don't know much of anything about Jacob his first 70 years because the next event that's recorded for us about Jacob comes immediately after his birth, and he's already a grown man, but we see by this event he's already living up to his name, Jacob. If you remember, Esau comes in from the field, his brother comes in, and he's starving. He's famished. Right? He says he's on the point of death, and he asks for a swallow of the stew that Jacob had just finished making. It seems perfect. Jacob just finished making some stew. A famished person comes in. It just seems like the logical brotherly thing to do to give him some. And yet, what Jacob does was he demands that Esau swear to give him his birthright for a serving of stew. It's a bit of a conniving act. He's certainly taking advantage of somebody who's suffering. It's also an odd request, isn't it? It's a bit unexpected. My birthright for a swallow of stew? Where did that come from? Now, we don't know for certain, we aren't told this, but it would seem that perhaps Jacob was already thinking of ways that he might secure Esau's birthright. And this may have been the first opportunity that arose, and he was grabbing hold of it. So we already see then the schemer and the supplanter in action. But Esau's birthright isn't enough. The very next event that's recorded for us that involves Jacob is in Genesis 27. Jacob and Esau's father Isaac is elderly, and he's going to bless Esau. And so what Jacob conspires with his mother to do is to pretend that he's Esau. So Isaac is old, and his eyesight is going, but he can still feel things, and he can still smell things. And so they put goat skins on Jacob's arms and in his neck. They dress him up in Esau's clothes. And so when he approaches Isaac, Isaac feels him, and he feels hairy. Esau's hairy, Jacob isn't. And he smells Esau because he's wearing his clothes, and so it works. They tricked Isaac into thinking that this was Esau. And so Jacob secured the blessing that was meant for Esau. And Esau comes back and he's devastated. He's upset and he's very angry, and with good reason. But he then plans to murder Jacob. And he's only waiting for Isaac to die, for the mourning period to end. And then he will exact his revenge. So Rebekah says to Jacob, flee to Haran. Just get out of here. Go back to my family. Go back to my brother Laban and live there. And you will be safe for a time. And so he leaves Canaan, crosses the Jordan, he goes over to Haran to live with Laban. And while he's with Laban, the tables turn to some extent. And we don't read so much about Jacob deceiving and scheming and cheating anymore. In fact, it's Jacob that's the one that's deceived. He's the one that is then cheated by Laban. If you remember, Jacob loved Rachel, one of Laban's daughters, and they agreed that he would work 7 years for her hand in marriage, and when the night came that he would marry her, Laban deceived him and gave him Leah, one of his other daughters. And Jacob had then to work another 7 years for Rachel's hand in marriage. And this was the pattern with Laban. This was not unusual. He cheated Jacob out of his wages 10 times over, we read. And so Jacob here, while serving Laban, is getting a taste of his own medicine. He's getting to see what it's like to be deceived, to be cheated. And after 20 years of serving Laban, God appears to Jacob and he tells him to return to Canaan. Return to the land that you were born. And so Jacob dutifully gathers up all of his possessions. And if you remember, he didn't have any possessions when he came to Haran. He had a staff in his hand, and that's all he had. But God has prospered him abundantly. He's leaving now with multiple wives, for better or for worse, multiple concubines, for better or for worse. He has 14 children. He has male and female slaves. He has hundreds of livestock. He's a very wealthy man by this time. And as he approaches Canaan, his brother Esau is coming to meet him. But he's not coming alone. It turns out that Esau is coming to meet Jacob with 400 of his men. And Jacob's afraid, and he's right to be afraid in some ways. Because the last time he saw Esau was 20 years ago. And Esau was seeking to murder him. And the only thing he was waiting for was Isaac to die. But Jacob hasn't been home in 20 years. For all he knows, Isaac died 10 years ago. So is now the time that Esau is going to seek his revenge on Jacob for stealing his blessing? That's exactly what he's wondering. That's what he's afraid of. And it's here that we read Jacob's prayer to God in Genesis 32. And there are two things I want us to learn from this prayer. The first, First thing that we can learn is to pray God's promises. And the second thing I want us to learn is to pursue God's promises. So pray God's promises and pursue our prayers, rather. Pursue our prayers. So the first point, praying God's promises. In this prayer to God, Jacob is essentially pleading that God would be faithful. From the beginning of the prayer, he says, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac. This prayer is not focused on Abraham or Isaac. It's focused on God's attributes, particularly on God's faithfulness. He's appealing to the faithfulness that God showed to his father Isaac and the faithfulness that he showed to his father Abraham. Remember, God made promises to Abraham, made the same promises to Isaac. But then he made those promises to Jacob as well. As he was fleeing Esau, as he was leaving Canaan, he appeared to Jacob. He said, your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Does that sound familiar? Probably does. That's the same promise that he made to Abraham. Same promise that he made to Isaac. And he also promised Jacob here that he would return to Canaan. And so Jacob begins his prayer by alluding to God's past faithfulness. And he does this because he's going to ask God to be faithful to him in the present. In other words, you've already shown me your faithfulness, but I need you to continue to be faithful to me even now. And as a bit of an aside, we notice here that Jacob isn't asking for God to be faithful to him because of any good thing that's in him. Right? There's nothing that Jacob did to earn God's favor. He's fully aware of this. He says, I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. So in his prayer then, he's confessing that he's an unprofitable servant. He's not worthy of God's blessings. But then he goes on in this prayer to specifically point out that you have blessed me, and this is how you've done it. He says, for with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. I've tasted your care and your faithfulness and your loving kindness for the last 20 years, he says. In other words, I've been unworthy, but you, God, you have been faithful to me. He moves forward in his prayer to explain his desperate situation and then to ask God to continue to be faithful to this unworthy servant. And then he makes his petition. He says, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. So notice the pattern of this prayer then. Jacob first acknowledges God's awesome attributes. He says, you are faithful. You show forth your loving kindness. He then confesses his sins, right? He says, I'm unworthy of these things. And he then thanks God for the blessings that he has poured out upon him these past 20 years with Laban as he's prospered abundantly. And then he asks for God's help. You know, we often talk about prayer and we say that we follow an acronym, ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. It's not a requirement, but it's a good pattern. And this is a great example of that pattern laid out before us, right? He adored God. He confessed his sin. He thanked God. And then he asked for God's help. But notice how he finishes this prayer. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. He says to God, this is what you said you would do. Please be faithful to do it. He's praying God's promises back to him. Remember in the beginning of his prayer, he says, Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. In other words, Lord, you told me to do this, and you said that you were going to do this. So I'm doing my part. I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm submitting to your word. I'm obeying your commands. Now please do your part. Please be faithful to prosper me as you promised. We're never safer in our prayers than when we're asking God to be faithful, when we're asking God to fulfill the promises that he says he's going to fulfill. We should always be able to approach God boldly and with great confidence and ask him to be faithful to his promises. And as God's beloved children, he wants us to approach him asking for promises. And there's a sense in which we all know what this looked like. It's kind of funny. Adam talked about that this morning. There are children here right now. I'm sure that many of you know that you often go and ask your parents for things, right? Can I have this? Can I do this? Can we go here? Even as adults, we know what it was like when we were children. Always asking for something. And those of you who are parents know that our kids ask us for things all the time. Right? Can we go here? Can we do this? Can we eat this? Can we watch this? It's fairly constant. At least in my house, it's fairly constant. And sometimes in moments of weaknesses or confusion, we agree to something that's kind of fuzzy in our head. We say, we can, let's look into that, let's think about that. But it's not fuzzy in our child's head. It's locked in, it's engraved, it's etched in stone. Dad promised we could do this. Recently, we were renovating a bedroom. And my daughter said to me, Dad, are you going to build that seat you said you were going to build in the corner over there? And I thought, for a second, I thought, I never said I was going to do that. In fact, I don't even think that's something I would say I would do right now. She took that well. She said, okay, that's okay. You did say you're going to do it, but it's okay if you can't do it. And as I thought about it a little bit more, I thought, I do have a vague recollection of maybe saying something like that. And then I got worried, so I was thinking, well, I might have promised that and forgotten it. And can I even do what I promised to do? How would I even begin to approach that project? Do I have the ability to fulfill that promise if it is actually something I said I would do? So children, have compassion on your parents. Be merciful. We forget things. Sometimes we promise things that we can't fulfill. We apologize for that. We are merely human beings. Please forgive us. But the great thing is our Heavenly Father doesn't struggle with these things. Right? He's omniscient. He knows everything. He doesn't forget promises that he made to us. And he's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's fully able to accomplish all the promises that he tells us he's going to accomplish. Right? And he's immutable. Right? He doesn't change. He's not going to pull back one of the promises that he tells us he's going to accomplish. And we can rely upon these things. And so we should follow Jacob's example. We should pray God's promises. And there are many promises that we can choose from, but let me just give you a few examples. God promised that he would build his church. In fact, Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we can boldly and with great confidence pray that God would come and collect and save all of his elect. And we should pray boldly for the salvation of lost souls because we long to see this promise fulfilled. It's a promise that we can count on God fulfilling. God also promised the Holy Spirit. He promised the Holy Spirit. In fact, he ordained that he would build his church by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we can confidently pray the Holy Spirit would come, that he would reveal Christ and his righteousness to men. And in doing so, men would see their unrighteousness. They'd be convicted of their sins. And they'd turn to a Savior. God would bring in the men and women that he has desired and written in the book of life. We can pray for these things because they're promised to us. But God also promised that having turned to Christ, that we would be sanctified, right? We'd be set apart, we'd be made more and more like the image of our Savior, like our Heavenly Father himself. And so do we pray for this? Because it's right for us to pray for this. We ask that we be holy as God is holy. Do we pray for the Holy Spirit and his help in this endeavor? Do we pray that the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in our lives? Because we're promised those things. We can confidently pray for the fruit of the Spirit. Right, we're promised love, joy, peace, patience, kindness and gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. We're promised these things. Do we pray for them? Do you ever pray for wisdom? We face trials and difficult situations all the time. We need to make decisions, but even in our everyday life, we need to make decisions about things. Do you pray for wisdom? Because God says that when you pray for wisdom and you pray in faith, then he'll give it to you abundantly. I hope you pray for wisdom. It's a promise to us. Oftentimes we can get frustrated because we don't see the sanctification coming the way that we would like it to. We don't see it coming with the speed with which we would prefer that it would. But remember, we're children of God. We can approach him as a child approaches his father. And just as a little child approaches his father and said, but Dad, for you said, Father, for you said this, we can approach our Heavenly Father and ask him in the same way. Father, can I have more patience, please? Father, can I have more love for my fellow man? Father, can I have more self-control? Remember, Father, you promised these things to me. For you said. When you read the Word of God, try to be aware of the promises that God gives in His Word. They're all over the place. I would challenge you to find a chapter that doesn't speak of God's promises, either directly and explicitly or promises come to mind as you read a certain chapter. They're all throughout the Scriptures, and we should know what they are because they're a great place to focus our prayers. And Jacob teaches us to pray God's promises. So the second point this evening, though, is that Jacob teaches us in this passage to pursue our prayers. We're to pray God's promises, but then also to pursue our prayers. Notice that immediately after he prays that God would deliver him from his brother Esau, he prays that God would be with him, would prosper him, would be with his family in the face of this real threat. He then gets to work pursuing that prayer. In other words, he doesn't approach God as though he's a drive-through window. You drive up to the window and you give your order and you drive around and you grab your happy meal and you're on your way. That's not what Jacob does here. He recognizes that there are things to be done. He doesn't just pray, but he also pursues that prayer. He understands that Esau is probably, possibly, still very angry with him. There's a real sense in which I think Jacob understands that he has a right to be angry. Jacob cheated him. He deceived him. He stole something from him. So in order to appease his brother, in order to be accepted in his sight, he approaches him very carefully. And he approaches him with repentance. He comes to him humbly, and he brings with him many gifts. He gives him goats and rams and camels and many other livestock. But he arranges these gifts in a very careful and a very deliberate way. He sends one drove of goats and then a space. And then a drove of camels, and then a space, and another drove, and another, and another. And so essentially what Esau is going to see is wave after wave after wave of gifts coming to him from Jacob. But with each drove, he also sends a servant to explain to Esau, these are a gift from Esau's servant Jacob. He's taking the position of Esau's servant, and he's calling Esau his lord. Until finally, before Esau will come his wives. And then his children. And then Jacob bowing down 7 times before he gets to Esau. And so what Jacob is doing here after he prays is he's preparing to meet Esau. In other words, he doesn't just pray and say, okay, God will take care of this. Now I'll do whatever I want. That's not the way he approaches this. And he goes even further. He doesn't know that Esau is going to accept him. God doesn't tell him that he's going to forgive him here. And so he also divides his possessions into 2 camps. He splits them up and he says, if Esau attacks this one, then you will escape. If he attacks this one, then you will escape. Now, thankfully, Jacob was received by Esau. Esau ran out and he embraced him and he wept and they kissed each other and he forgave him. But Jacob didn't know that this was going to happen. Jacob prayed for deliverance from Esau and he knew that God would accomplish his promises. But he didn't know how God was going to accomplish his promises. So he prepared, and in his preparation, he was pursuing his prayer. I think this is a really important lesson for us. There are some prayers that we pray that there's little to nothing we can do about them. We can have no direct and immediate impact on the situation at hand. Perhaps something is so far away, so remote, a missionary halfway across the world, that all we can do is pray for them. And we do so, and we do it diligently, and we leave these things at God's feet, and we walk away, and we leave them up to God and to His providence. There are sometimes situations that involve timing, where something's going to happen in 15 minutes, so there's nothing you can do between now and then but pray, and that's all you can do. There are also other instances where we feel like we've exhausted every avenue. We've tried everything that we could possibly do, and there's no approach left that we can fathom, and so we pray to God and we leave it at God's feet and we trust in Him to do as He sees is best fit. And so there are times when prayer is all we can do and we have to approach God and say, God, you need to do these things. I cannot. But many times that's not the case. Oftentimes there are things that can be done to pursue our prayers. I mentioned God's promise that He would build His church. And we often do pray that God would save souls, but do we pursue that prayer? Or do we sometimes just pray it and sort of check it off of our list? Often there are things that we can do to pursue that prayer. There are things that we can do to pursue our prayer and God's promise that He would build His church. Right? Living a godly life in and of itself is a great way to show forth Christ to this world. It's a great way to pursue the prayer that God would build his church, right? Obeying those in authority over you, being ready for every good work, avoiding arguments, being gentle. Paul tells us to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Are we prepared to share the hope that is in us? Do we invite people to church? Do we have conversations? Do we bring up the gospel? Do we pass out tracts when we're in a position to do so? Go to the East Haven Festival? You know, these are some ways that we can pursue God's promise to build his church. I also spoke of God's promise to sanctify us. Do you ever pray for patience? Do you ever pray for love? Do you ever pray for gentleness? But then you fail to practice these things? I think we all do. The problem is, God's not going to zap us with patience, right? It needs to be diligently pursued. It needs to be practiced. Do you pray for godliness, but then fail to pursue godliness? Sometimes, I think if we're honest, we would all do that. Sometimes we fail to partake in the means of grace that God has provided to make us godly. I think we could all admit it's a lot easier to pray for godliness than to pursue godliness. We're told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And salvation here doesn't just mean the moment that we're saved, the work that God does in bringing us into his family. Salvation here pertains to all of our lives, from the time that we're saved to the time that we enter into glory. It involves sanctification. So when Paul says that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, he's saying work out your sanctification with fear and trembling. Do we work for our sanctification? Do we pursue godliness, or we sometimes just pray for it and hope that it'll happen? Do you ever pray for wisdom? I hope you do, because we all have to make decisions, as I said, all the time. We're constantly making decisions. One example would be our elders' meetings. We're constantly making decisions in our elders' meetings, and we need your prayers that we would have wisdom to make proper decisions and to do those things in a wise manner. But we still need to pursue that wisdom, right? We still need to study the Word of God. We still need to talk to other godly individuals. We still need to read history and ask ourselves, well, what have churches in the past done to address some of these issues? And we still need to give these things a great deal of thought. Right? We can't just pray for wisdom and then forget about all these things and show up for the next elders meeting a month later and hope that we have all the perfect answers. That's not the way God works. This is really true for all of us, though. Not just the elders. We can't just pray for wisdom. We need to pursue it in all things. If you're trying to decide what house to buy, you might pray that God will give you wisdom in that area. And that's a good thing. Pray that. But then pursue it, right? Be diligent. Do the research. Look at the finances. Look at your budget. Maybe you need to look at the school system. Maybe you need to look at the taxes. We can't pray for wisdom and then take a dart and throw it at a map and say that God's going to direct it to the very street that he wants us to live at. That's just not the way that God works. Dr. Louis Pasteur was a French chemist, and he contributed to science and he contributed to technology and medicine in many different ways. But he's most famous for developing the pasteurization process. You've probably heard of pasteurized milk. It's a method by which milk and other such beverages are cleaned. You get rid of the bacteria, the microbes that are living in them, so they're safe for us to drink. He developed that process. It's named after him. But he was also famous for a saying that sort of sticks in my head. He said, "Fortune favors the prepared mind." Fortune favors the prepared mind. In other words, he would say that 10 people may observe something, but only the one that has prepared well will understand it. Only that person will understand that observation. The other 9 people who didn't prepare well and who didn't understand it will say, oh, that guy, that one, he just lucked out. He just lucked out. Dr. Pasteur would say, no, that's not the way it works. You don't just stumble into understanding. Those who prepare diligently will be ready to understand the observation. And those who don't will not be ready and will not understand. The same is true for us. We can pray for godliness, we can pray for wisdom, but if we don't pursue it, we won't have it. We won't just get lucky and stumble into godliness. And we won't just get lucky and stumble into wisdom. We need to pray for godliness. We need to pray for wisdom, but then we need to pursue godliness. And we need to pursue wisdom. And God blesses our preparations, and he blesses our pursuit of our prayers. And as Christians, there are times when we do and we pursue, but we forget to pray. And then on the other hand, there are times when we pray, and we forget, oh, there's things we can actually do. And I think Jacob's example here is an excellent for us, because he's a man who both prayed and pursued. Perhaps there's someone here tonight that is without Christ. Perhaps you want a relationship with Christ. Perhaps you want the forgiveness of sins. Perhaps you want peace with God. Perhaps you want to enter into paradise and live with Jesus Christ for an eternity when you die. These are good things, but you need to pursue those things. It's not enough to shoot up a careless prayer every once in a while. We need to pursue those prayers. We need to pursue God. Do you use your Bible the way that I used my piano books when I was young? Only picking it up to go to church each week. Paul says God rewards those who diligently seek him. That's a promise. God rewards those who diligently seek him. We need to pray that promise. You need to pray that promise. God, please reward those who diligently seek you. And then pray that he would help you to seek him. And then pursue that prayer. Diligently pursue God. Amen.